This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Welcome to all of you. It's really good to see all of you here this afternoon. Our speaker for this session, Donna Kaufman, hails from a multi-ethnic community in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where she lives with her husband, Bob. They have served with Northern Youth Programs and Faith Builders in the past and are working with Destinations International and Heralds of Hope in the present. This topic, that I may know him, became a lifetime passion for Donna in her 20s, and she longed to be a friend of God as David was. Throughout her life, she has established habits and practices that have nudged her closer to that goal of knowing Jesus. So I'm looking forward to hearing her tell us about some of the steps she took in that process, and I know we'll all enjoy that. Donna?
Oh, I have to just see who's out there a little bit. Couple familiar faces, many I don't know. Checking for my granddaughters. I have this amazing privilege to have two of my granddaughters here. Where are you? Stand up, girls. Cassie and Sierra. Yes! Woo! For those of you who are grandmas, you know what that feels like? To have two of your granddaughters, they're 16 now. Well, Cassie's almost 16. And they came today and they wanted to take my session. How fun is that? You know just how that would make you feel as a grandma, right? Okay, let me see. I'll just tell just a second about my family, just when this comes up, so we can maybe place, you can place me maybe. One thing I have to say is I clearly can't communicate today in words the mystery and the glory of the gift that we have in God, our Heavenly Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that is forever present with us. And I've just been asking the Lord that He would take this glory and speak into your heart exactly what is right for you today. So, get started here. After that, I'll just tell you this, a little bit about my family, if I can figure out how to make this thing work. Slideshow. I thought I had it all set up. There we go. All right. So I have three daughters. My husband Bob in the center there with me, Bob Kaufman. Some of you know me because you know Bob, or you know his name. And then my oldest daughter Carla is behind Bob. She's a school teacher in Holmes County, Ohio, and Benton at the Gospel Haven School. And my second daughter, Rachel, married to Glenn Zare on your right. And therefore, five children, Sierra, Aaliyah, Jaden, Jackson, and Caden. And on this side, my daughter, Krista, married to Rod Schwartz. And they are from Harrisburg here in Pennsylvania. And they're five, Kyle, Cassie, Alyssa, Dylan, and Grace. So that is us. I grew up in a typical Mennonite home in Michigan many years ago. One little lone Mennonite church for about 50 to 100 mile radius. We didn't live in a big community of Mennonite and Amish. My parents were wonderful. I was number 4 out of 9 children. And as was normal in that generation, my parents supplied well for my physical needs. And I happened to be born, created by God, as a fairly emotional type of a person. And that part of my heart didn't get met well. And maybe that was quite normal for my generation. I recall at a very young age, with this sensitive heart I had, that I just longed to be special to someone, just to feel special, like I was somebody. Do you know that feeling? Did you have that growing up? Somebody? No? Okay, maybe it was just me. Keenly recall longing very much to feel special. I longed to feel like someone delighted in me, enjoyed me. And the longing was really deep in my heart. And my father, I learned in my later years, was that very same kind of person. And I wasn't aware of that as we grew up. But later I could see how his heart needs weren't met well as a child. And then for many years, he struggled deeply with the trauma of all of that. hi, Kathy. One person I can see in this maze of people that I know. I was very alert to God in those young years and spent much time seeking him. I longed also to be perfect for him. I felt like if I could be perfect enough, he would enjoy me. He would see me as special, that need I had to just be special. I worked very hard to be perfect for him, and it felt like I could never get it accomplished, no matter how hard I tried. And since those young years, I really learned about our fallen world and createdness and woundedness and how all this meshes together. And I've learned that I was created with that sensitive spirit, and I was wounded because I live in a fallen world. None of our parents can parent us perfectly. None of us can parent our daughters and sons perfectly. None of us can protect ourselves from the attacks of the pain that we're going to receive in this fallen world. Our response to our wounds set us up to relate and live out in various ways. And because we live in this fallen world and we've all been sinned against, we've all been wounded in one or many ways, and we've all sinned against and wounded others, because of that, we adopt perceptions about God that are false. All of us get that accomplished. And I began to realize how truly false some of my perceptions of God were later in life, but I began to look at how I really saw God. And one of the things I saw him as a God who can't be trusted. My uncle, who was supposed to love me, couldn't be trusted. How could God? And this happened so young that I began to not trust him, not believe him. My father, who didn't know how to love the longing of my heart and meet that deep need I felt, I didn't feel I could trust him. And so how could I trust God? I began to see God as harsh, someone who can't be pleased, someone I generally disappoint. I have to remember to do this PowerPoint thing. And I wonder how I move it forward. I thought I had this figured out. Oh, no. Okay. Let me do something else. This new stuff. Okay, I'm just going to... I want it to go back there. Now what? I'm sorry. I thought I had it all figured out. Next, maybe. No? Okay. Oh. Okay. How about that? Okay. So none of us, I began to see God as harsh, someone who can't be pleased, someone I generally disappoint. He had expectations that I felt I couldn't begin to meet. He was impatient with me. He wasn't satisfied with who I am. He doesn't really like me. He was a harsh taskmaster, usually demanding more of me than what I, as a human being, could give to him. He wasn't warm and loving. He wasn't a personable father. I wonder if your identifying with any of these? No. Any nods? I don't think I'm alone in this. But this, ladies, is truly distorted thinking. It's lies from the enemy. Neil T. Anderson, the author of The Bondage Breaker, I love what he says here. It took me years to realize that people are not in bondage because of their past traumas. They're in bondage because of the lies they believe as a result of those traumas. And that's really where it's at. And the reality is, the truth is, these lies can be changed when we begin to grasp who our Heavenly Father is. The lies can be changed. Fearing rejection has been just kind of a lifelong battle and struggle for me, all down through the years. If I feel resulted from some of the lies that I believed about God, some of my woundedness, some of the fact that I was created so sensitively. All along through the years, from my early marriage on, I had looked at these rejection struggles. And I had experienced pieces of healing along the way. Actually, I thought I was doing quite well, getting a bit beyond that, really seeing God, knowing Him more deeply. I had been doing well for a few years, I thought, until about 11 years ago when I was 50 years old, over 50, and we hit a really difficult situation in my life, and again I just felt this terrible sting of rejection so deeply that I can't even put into words what it does to me. Like, it takes me so extremely low. And because I was the age of 50, 55, I just felt like, you know, sort of when I got to that age, it almost felt like I was sort of on my way out. I don't know if any of you other ladies, when you turned 50, it just felt like I was getting beyond life or something. And I just felt like I should be beyond some of this struggle by this age. Well, I actually think that was a bigger struggle than I've ever experienced at 50 years old. And sometimes since then, I've heard different other ladies talk about in their 50s, how they really hit this piece, but what it did to change their journey and their perception of our Heavenly Father. And that's exactly what happened. I hit this terrible tailspin, and I went into this deep depression, and I called different counselors, and I studied different books. And one morning during that time, I was, this isn't working well. During that time, I lay communing with God before crawling out of bed. And I found my mind drifting back to when I was kind of between the ages of 9 and 13. My uncle, my brother's friend came into my life in negative ways, hurtful ways. And my mind began to dwell on those painful events during those childhood years there when I was 55. And suddenly I saw myself back there in one of those most hurtful moments. And in my mind's eye, I visualized, I saw the Lord coming to me as that young girl where I felt so alone. And I saw Him pick me up. It was like He came and picked me up, and He carried me away ever so gently from that very difficult situation. He took me completely away, and He sat down in this green overstuffed chair and held me on His lap very tenderly, and I heard Him say so gently to me, "My daughter Donna, I will never leave you. I'll stay beside you, and I'll walk with you." Again and again that morning, the Lord returned with me to many of those broken places in my life, picked me up, carried me away, sat on this chair, and spoke those same words, "I'll never leave you. I'll stay beside you, and I'll walk with you." That blessed verse from Hebrews that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Amazing passage in Scripture about the presence of our Father. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And from that moment on, I knew in my heart that God had been with me all through those days back there in those childhood years, all through those painful places, that He would has been with me through every period of rejection I've felt since that time, and that he will stay with me for any other rejection I may face in the future. And this was so big because I feared living, because I feared to have to go into that horrible dark tunnel of when I felt rejection again. So I feared just living, moving further. When am I going to feel that horrible sting again? But just this very fact of how he spoke his presence into my life at that time, I will never leave you, I'll stay beside you, and I'll walk with you. The very presence of the Father is something completely remarkable. And it set me on a brand new journey of learning to know God as my Father in a whole different way. I always called him my Lord. I was always sensitive to God. But my Father, he became my Father in an amazing way. And this, actually at this very moment, this time, this experience, the lies began to be replaced. I began to see God as a loving Father. And I was like, wow, it's not the harsh God I knew. I began to see him as a loving Father. I began to see him as personal. He picked me up. He carried me away. He held me. He spoke into my heart. I thought I knew him so well. But this was like, wow, way beyond. One thing as I go along, it's important to remember that God never speaks to us apart from his word. I'm actually in edit mode here because I don't know how to get out of it. So you'll see all these little lines up there. But he doesn't speak to us apart from his word. The scripture, if we hear something that doesn't line up with the word of God, it's not from him. Well, several years ago, sometime after this happening, Bob and I faced 7 deaths in about 3 months' time of people close to us. And during this time, it felt so dark to me again. And many nights I would lay seeking the Father for rest in the fearful tunnels of my mind. And I was getting more acquainted with his loving heart by now. And so many of those nights, God would give me this picture of his hand holding mine. He would take my little feeble hand, shaking, and clasp his big hand around my hand, and I would fall asleep with my hand in his. I was beginning to recognize who our God was. Some of these lies I was believing were just vanishing. Without even effort, he was just showing himself to me. And he gave me this verse at that time that I hadn't even realized it was in scripture, though I'd probably read it various times, Isaiah 41:13. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, don't be afraid, my daughter, I'll help you. Did you know that was in there? That is so personal. Don't be afraid, my daughter, I'll help you. It doesn't actually say my daughter, but I'm his daughter. I can put those words in. I'll take hold of your hand and say to you, don't be afraid, I'll help you. So we can personalize this over and over again. We can read it. My dear daughter, Donna, Cassie, Sierra, I am the Lord your God. I am taking hold of your hand and I'm saying to you, don't be afraid, my daughter, I'll help you. Many times when my little girls were growing up, I'd make them a nest by my bed. You know how we've all done that, probably, as moms and grandmothers. And I would hang my hand out over the bed, you know, till it was numb so it could reach their hand, to give them comfort or whatever the need was. And the Lord brought that picture to my mind. Far more than you hung your hand out over the bed and almost got annoyed doing it some nights, do I hang my hand out to you and hold your hand. Far more personal is the Father to me than I was to my daughters and grandchildren. Bob and I were at Walmart. This was a number of years back, just as the Lord was revealing this truth and changing my lives to who he really is. Bob and I were there at Walmart, and my daughter Krista and grandson Dylan, who was a baby at that time, happened to come into Walmart at the same time. And when Bob saw them, we kind of separated ways, and because I was going to grab a few things and he was going to grab a few things, and we were going to meet back at the front quickly. But on his way, he met up with Krista and Dylan, and he was like, Krista, Dylan, and he ran up to them and gave them big hugs, and he finished shopping with them, and when I got to the checkout counter, Bob was like fairly dancing with singing when he came up to me and said, look who I found. And right then, the father just spoke into my mind, my daughter, Donna, far more than Bob delights in finding his granddaughter and or his daughter and grandson, do I delight in you? Far more. Our Father's love is so much bigger, so much deeper, but it was far bigger than even what Bob's was in his daughter and grandson. And you know, he speaks to that in Proverbs 8:30. I was daily his delight. We are daily his delight. Proverbs 30:31, my delight is with the sons of men. Psalms 18:19, I will deliver you, Donna, because I delight in you. Do you see how the lies that we're believing are getting changed? This is the God we serve. This is the Father who rejoices over us. One day I was meditating on some verses and talking with the Father about something that was extremely big to me. In my heart, I felt like the Lord was looking at me and saying, Donna, here you go again, rushing, controlling, shoving, demanding your way. And then I came to this verse as I was meditating on these verses, Zephaniah 3:17. I take great delight in you, my daughter, Donna. I will quiet you with my love. I will rejoice over you with singing. And suddenly I heard thoughts coming into my mind. Donna, I'm not thinking that previous thought of you at all. In fact, I'm taking great delight in your personality. Can you believe that? He likes our personality? I didn't think God liked my personality. I was just intense and halfway depressed and, you know, a little bit negative and, you know. But I'm taking delight in your personality. I created you and I love your ambition and your enthusiasm. I said, wow, God. You know, how blessed. You're allowing me to be me. You're delighting in me for being me. I mean, that feels like you like me. You know, we know he loves us, but does he even like me? I felt like he liked me that day. And then he continued by reminding me that he's rejoicing over me with singing. I love to sing in my heart or put something on, you know, what? Nowadays we don't use tape players, I use Spotify, but I have these certain songs I can play that I enjoy. You know, it's not like, I can't imagine this if I were listening to some of the music that's available nowadays, but the songs that I enjoy listening to, I could just hear God singing over me those songs. The beautiful a cappella hymns, that's my favorite. You can't, can you imagine him singing over you some of the songs that we hear today, the Christian songs? I can't really, but I can these songs. I can hear him singing over me, and what a blessed fact that it's truth. It's in the Word of God. He sings over us. He is someone who really loves us if he's going to sing over us, right? Okay. A number of years ago, Bob and I found ourselves in a difficult situation, and anything a little bit difficult is extreme for me. Remember that rejection, it always goes straight to rejection, and I'm a nobody, and I get so nothing that I can't explain it. I wish I could even help, explain it. But one night during this time, I went to bed with this terrible anguish in my heart. I felt so utterly rejected and so full of anger and grief and fear and sorrow, and I felt so falsely accused, and I had been wading through this for several weeks, and this night I just felt so sinful over these attitudes and this anger, and I had pitter-pattered off to another bed because I keep my husband awake too many nights, and so we just learned if I separate at times like this, it's better. And so I had gone off to this other bed, and I'm just tossing and turning and struggling all night long, and so, you know, as I began to feel this trauma coming over me, that I've got all this anger and grief and fear, then I don't know how to do it.
Well, I'm not sure. Oh. There's some connection there. He's saying we should switch mics too. That one's not making
it. Is it not working very well?
Okay.
students at that. Okay. So it was during this time, as I was laying there in bed and struggling, then I began to spiral very much downward, and I felt very sinful over my attitudes and my anger. And then I began to question the Father's presence. The lies were coming back. Like, how can he look on me if I'm sinning? He isn't seeing me in my struggle. You know, he can't look on me if I'm sinning, so he can't see me in this terrible struggle I'm in. So then he must have left me. And at last, how can I even be saved? You know how we spiral down with all these lies? It was just a pitiful night of terrific condemnation from the enemy. You know, does any of this sound like the Word of God? Does any of this sound like God? His word never suggests that we are condemned unless we sin and fall away from him completely. These were lies from Satan. Anything apart from what lines up with his word is not truth. And through some of our createdness or woundedness in our lives, one of the lies we believe is that we're disobedient when we express any emotion lacking someone's approval, like an emotion of grief, fear, or anger. And so I felt extremely sinful that night, expressing those emotions. And I was sure the Father would abandon me while I was right in the middle of this. At last, I had the sense of mind to pull out my list of promises on comfort that I have tucked away in my notebook for sleepless nights. And so I pulled out these verses and I began to read, and I came to Psalms 56:8. I guess we're not up. Okay. Psalms 56:8. I've seen you tossing and turning through the night. Whoa. Do you hear what this is saying? I mean, he was seeing me tossing and turning through the night. We don't usually toss and turn if there's not something on our heart that's heavy. And so he was with me, even during these anxious moments, and this anger and this trouble. And then he goes on to say, I'm collecting your tears, Donna, through this terror and struggle, and I'm preserving them in a bottle. You know, he couldn't have been fleeing from me if he was collecting my tears. And he couldn't have been recording my tears in his book if he was fleeing from me, couldn't look on me. You know, God just showed me this has to be someone very loving to do that. My husband is one that just lavishes me with love. He has drippy words, but he means them all. He's very sweet. But you know what? He never collects my tears. And in an amazing way that night, I felt the presence of the Father right beside me. I knew he could handle my emotions. I knew he could handle my sorrow, my hurt, my anger, my sulking, and he was okay with it. Is that not just amazing? It just so touched my heart. I felt him looking at me through his blood. And when he looks at us through his blood, what does he see? He sees us as pure, white. He knows our heart. He knows what we long. I just felt like there was so much freeing from the lies happening as he was with me that night. And he reminded me of something that happened that day. My granddaughter Alyssa was 2 at the time, and her and I had been in town. And on our way back to the van, she saw her shadow and was very uncomfortable with that. I saw her looking at it, and her ponytails were flapping, and she tried to walk faster, and she tried to go slower, and she tried to get away, and she's a little bit shy and quiet anyway. And she was very uncomfortable, and we talked about the shadow, and see Grandma's shadow, and the grocery cart shadow, but nothing settled her. Finally, I just said, when we got to the van, just jump in the van and you can get away from your shadow. And the Lord reminded me, Donna, just as Alyssa could not get away from her shadow, neither can you get away from mine. I'm going to hover over you all night long. I'm not going to move away. You won't be able to get away. You know the comfort I felt? I felt so wrapped up in the Father that night. The very presence of our Father, remember from the beginning, his presence is so amazing. And we have it. Each one of us here have it day and night. And he gave me this verse. Again, I didn't know this was in scripture. Didn't remember it. Psalms 57:1, Donna, you are in the shadow of my wings. They are your refuge until these calamities are over with. Did you know that verse was in there? I mean, for some reason, I can't remember it, but calamities to me aren't something that are sweet and fuzzy. And he's staying with us during our calamities. He's not going to move away. I'm just noticing that I think I'm going a little slow here, so I'm going to move along quicker. He will keep us in the shadow of his wings until these calamities are over with. One of the lies that I believed about God was that I could never get good enough. Remember, I mentioned that to you. I was forever confessing my sins, and many of them weren't sins at all, and I often felt great guilt over so many things. And I had to confess before I could even pray and all that stuff. I began to believe that God just kind of stands by with a whip. You know, this was in those earlier years. And during this time of finding and knowing who God was, I began to see that he is not standing by with a whip to swat me when I feel wrong, when I feel these emotions and painful losses. He's a God of grace, mercy, gentleness, not just judgment. He does call us to obedience, absolutely, and his grace is never cheap, absolutely not. We must obey. He calls us to obedience, but he doesn't call us to obedience with a whip or a continual disappointment, rather with a gracious, warm love that invites us. Do we want to come and obey someone who is rude or unkind? No, he calls us with a love that invites us to long to obey and with conviction. And I love how Elijah Yoder, teacher out at SMBI, describes this. He puts a piece of chalk in the eraser, in that little crack in the eraser, and then he draws along the chalkboard. let's see if I can get this exactly. The line of our sin is erased as it's drawn. That's the Father we serve. He keeps us cleansed. He keeps us forgiven. I often like to think of myself taking a cup of the blood of Jesus and pouring it down over me so that there's not one piece of me that is showing. Not one piece of my sin comes through at all. I'm completely covered in his blood. And then he completely cleanses me. I'm not just covered, but I'm fully cleansed. I'm completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And okay, somewhere in here, I need to see my work. And he gave me this verse, as he was giving me this picture, Isaiah 61:10, for I have clothed you, my daughter Donna, with garments of salvation. I have covered you, my dear daughter, with robes of righteousness. Completely pure, cleansed. He keeps us cleansed. I don't have to be forever confessing and confessing. He keeps me forgiven because I desire him. When I fail, I come to him and I confess because he asks us to do that, and he forgives again. If it's a sin I'm not aware of, he keeps me forgiven. And my understanding is that when a mother hen senses danger, she clucks to her chicks to come, and they know her tender voice and what it means, and they come to her, and she takes her wing, she folds it out over the front, she folds it down over the back. She takes the tip of her wing and she brings it in all the way under, and those chicks are completely covered in the shadow of her wing. And the Lord gave me this picture. He gave me the verse, Psalms 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We have this in our Father God. I'm going to skip a few of these things to move on here. I think this is over. I'm forever trying to speak truth. Okay, 10 minutes, very good. I'm forever trying to speak the truth of the presence of the Father into the lives of my children and grandchildren. And during their young years, I would often remind them that Jesus is right beside them. And sometimes Cassie and Sarah would say, "Grandma, can we run down the Amish lane next to us and take a walk?" And I would just tell them, "Okay, you go and do that. But just remember, Jesus is right beside you." And I've just spoken this so much to my grandchildren. And I was so encouraged one day when my daughter Krista told me this little story. She was in a rush one evening to get this supper on the table before her husband got home, and she had made this beautiful chocolate toffee cake or something, and she was wanting to delight her husband because so often she's rushing and shoving right at supper time. And so she made this cake, and she was running it across the floor to put it on the table, and as she was going, her foot landed smack down on her baby's toy truck. And the cake went flying, and she went flying, and she ended up on the floor and was just ready to put her head in her hands and bawl. The cake was upright, actually, but she was still ready to wail, when suddenly from the living room, her little daughter, Alyssa, I think she was 2 at the time, she just burst out laughing, and she said, "Mommy, that was so funny, and Jesus was right beside you." Excited. They're getting the message. My daughter, Donna, my promise is that I will never leave you or forsake you. And then the Father, as I was continuing to just learn and grow and become and understand his glory and his goodness, he started to speak to me so much about how he is our shepherd father. This is an amazing study to learn what that actually means. The shepherd. In the days of Psalms 23, when David wrote Psalms 23, the shepherds stayed really close to their sheep. The shepherd watched over their sheep painstakingly and endeavored meticulously to protect them from the very slightest of harm. He knew each lamb by name. He knew the feisty ones, the weaker ones, the sadder ones, the frolicking ones. He was aware of the sheep most tempted to stray. He knew the ones that would acquire physical ailments. He recognized the ones that were more quickly attracted to wounds from exploring. He knew his lambs inside and out. The shepherd carried his rod, and he carried a staff. The rod was to ward off beasts and anything in the way, and the staff was to pull sheep out of crevices or, you know, help to protect them all through those years. He was just there. And you know, many times as I've healed from some of my darker hours, moments, months, I would just sense that. I would feel the Lord just come along when my mind would want to go back into ugly things, and I would feel him whacking away those ugly thoughts. They're not from him. Or I would feel him take that staff. I used to have a little cane from the Christmas box, but all my canes got broken up with my little grandchildren, so I have none. And you know, and he would take that staff with that little hook, and he would pull me back from those horrible thoughts that wanted to swirl and control my mind, bring me back into him and truth. You know, where there were times that sheep would stray, and and he would go to find them, and he would seize them out of crevices of rocks and bring them back. One particular time when I was healing from a difficult journey, my mind just like went really wild into these wrong thoughts, and the Father gave me this verse, Isaiah 40 verse 11. "I shall feed my flock like a shepherd. I will gather the lamb with my arm and carry it in my bosom." Did you know that verse? Carry it in my bosom. Where is my bosom? To me, that's my heart. I could just visualize him picking me up, sticking me inside his heart, and I would do my work out of his heart for the day. He carried me in his bosom. This is our Father. His word says this. Do we believe it? The mother lamb, you know, these little lambs here, you know, the shepherd would bandage them up and just keep them right beside him in this big mama lamb. She would sometimes burrow herself a little nest in the grasses when she was pregnant, heavy with child, and sometimes she would fall over and she couldn't get back up. And he would realize his big mama lamb is missing, and that shepherd would go off searching. And he would find her. If he got there and would kick and push and be angry with her, would you think she would get up? She would not get up. He stroked her legs. He worked with her till he could get circulation back in her. He'd roll her over. And if she still wasn't ready, he worked longer with her. Have you ever been in that position? I needed him to stroke me and work with me a long time one time just to get me back up. And I felt so thankful when he showed me this message. He worked as long as was needed. When he finally got her up, he took her slowly over to water. And then he took her up to the sheepfold gate. And he put her there right beside him. And he nursed her and nurtured her until she, probably till that baby was born. Got her back to health. our shepherd father is far more of a loving shepherd than the shepherd in the days of David. And look how much they cared for their sheep. Far more does our father do that. At the close of every day, those shepherds would take their flock from the open spaces of the fertile soil and bring them back into the shelter, and that shepherd laid at the gate. His presence never left his sheep. His presence was their assurance. They didn't know what to do without it. The presence of our Father is always with us. It is our assurance. We don't know what to do without it. We can't survive without it. Okay, ladies, a couple more minutes. Let's just come to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We turn our eyes upon you, our Father, and we gaze at your glory. Help us to see your face, Jesus. Help us to see your face. And Lord Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim when we look at the light of your glory and grace. And we worship you today. We worship you for who you are to us. And Lord Jesus, I would just like to ask you to just move into these benches, move in and around each of these ladies, sit next to each one, stand behind them, whatever it is, Lord Jesus. And Father, maybe put your hand on their shoulder or draw their face to your breast. Do you have a word to say to each of these ladies today? A message from your heart to theirs. And Lord Jesus, we just bow in your most glorious presence today and worship you and receive the words you spoke into our minds directly from you. Truth. Truth from your heart to ours. And we pray this together in your holy name. Amen. I think we're done. Maybe really quick. Okay, I'm done. okay, I was just going to take 1 minute. You know the song, one of my very favorites, I get such a muddle of my papers. Near, still near, close to thy heart. You know, when my daughters would bring me my grandchildren one at a time as they're born, 8 in 4 years. Lots of grandbaby time that, you know, and they would bring them to me, and the first thing I would do is just snuggle them close to my heart. Near, still near, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Let's just sing that quickly before we close. Near, still near, close to thy heart, draw One last thing, I do have this table, this book that I talked from today has a lot of these precious verses in it. The handouts you got are a lot of those verses, and what I like to ask you to do is personalize those verses. Take a couple a week and personalize them. Make them yours, straight from the Father's heart to you. This book is in the Faith Builders Library. I have several other books I've written, and they're on the Heralds of Hope table in the back somewhere. So God bless you. You were lovely.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.